Lord Jesus, you came so humbly. The mighty God, the creator of heaven and earth and all that's in it, came so humbly. It's amazing, your love, the love you have for us, an unconditional love. I can't get my mind around it. Paul says we can't understand it, but we can experience it. And the book, the volume of the book, speaks of your love, of your power, of your authority, of your sovereignty. Lord, just give us another glimpse from your words of life, a little bit about you, and conform us to be like you. Because those who want to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of you, Jesus, we have to walk as you walked. So show us how to practically walk this walk. You've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do this. And you've given us your word to instruct us in how to do this. So instruct us, Lord. Engraft your words of life. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, and then graft those words to our hearts and help us to meditate on it, to apply it, and to walk in it, Lord. Help us to examine ourselves. Thank you, Lord. You get all the glory and all the honor, and all the worship and praise belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 we went through last week. Just a little recap. Peter and John were heading to the temple at the ninth hour for prayer. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, they had a sensitivity that we really talked about that last week, that being the application, having a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, they manifested a couple of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, a couple more gifts. We saw, 1 week we saw the gift of tongues, and then last week we saw the word of knowledge and the gift of faith. And he reached out, and the Lord wanted to reach this one lame man who's been lame for over 40 years. And Peter grabbed him by the right hand, lifted him up to experience his healing. Now, Peter didn't do the healing. Jesus did the healing. But he lifted him up to experience his healing. And now a crowd gathers. Now a crowd gathers. So when we saw that Peter was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was able to use him and through a couple of the giftings of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge and the gift of faith. Now, verses 8, we're going to recap verses 8, 9, and 10. Just leads right into our next section. Verse 8, so he, this is chapter 3 of Acts, verse 8, so he, leaping up, stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This man, this lame man, was a fixture at the temple, at that gate, the beautiful gate specifically, was a fixture for probably not. You know, that at some point he was living with his mom and dad, but at some point he's been there for years. Let's say it's put that way. He's been there long enough he became a fixture. So everybody knew that this was the lame man who couldn't walk, and it was something to do with his ankle bones, his foot straightened back out. Luke, being a doctor who wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of gave us a clue in that it has something to do with his feet, his ankles, his ankle. And now he's leaping and jumping and praising God, and it's attracting a crowd. It changed his life. This healing changed his life. One thing I want to point out here is that he entered the temple with Peter and John. He didn't go off to do something that he's never been able to do before, something he was dreaming of. He didn't hit the bars and the nightclubs or whatever else. He went straight into the temple. And I'm going to bring that up again, that this was not just a physical healing. Yes, it was a physical healing, but it was also a healing inside. It was a healing inside. This man probably being at the temple, of course, was the best place to get alms from a religious site, especially the people of God would be the most compassionate people. So this is the best place to ask for alms. But I'm wondering if this whole time he was hoping that something miraculous would happen to him. He was hoping that maybe he had a silent prayer that God would heal him, and here it happened. And so he enters the temple, praising God, walking and leaping. So whatever he was anticipating, whatever he was looking forward to, whatever he was his deepest hope and desire was met. And probably that's why the Lord picked this one man to use him as an example for the next sermon, Peter's sermon, a lead-in. It's because of what this man had in his heart, his hope. So here he was leaping and praising God and walking and doing all kinds of things and just attracting the crowd. A changed life should attract a crowd. You guys should attract a crowd if your life was changed by Jesus Christ, especially that crowd being the ones who know you the most. The ones who knew your old self should be the crowd, the first crowd that gathers around you when your life is changed. These people, they knew who he was. He was a fixture there at the beautiful gate. They knew who he was, and now his life has changed miraculously. He's leaping and jumping and praising God, going in the temple. What a testimony. What an example to them. Experiencing God's mighty touch and then actually entering the temple instead of walking in the other direction. What an example of thanksgiving that was. So we go into Peter's next sermon. A crowd has gathered. What needed to happen was this crowd needed to gather for Peter's second sermon. The Holy Spirit is going to speak through Peter to this crowd. There's a lot of people. It's the hour of prayer in Jerusalem at this time. Well, most of the time was a very crowded place. Verse 11, now is a lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So this held right there, this is kind of an arresting held. This is an arresting hold. It's kind of the same term you would use for like if police officers was arresting you. That kind of held. This guy was not letting Peter and John go. So he's gonna be moving into a second sermon here. The Holy Spirit's going to speak through Peter. His first sermon that we looked at in chapter 2, Peter was clearing up some misconceptions about God. And his second sermon now here is answering the unspoken question, what was the source of a changed life? And I think it was an unspoken question to a lot of people, probably not at this moment, what was the source of this changed life, this particular man, this lame man, but is there a change? Is there something going to happen? I wonder if a lot of these people were going through the ritual, if some of them, maybe the 5,000 that eventually are going to be saved at this after this sermon, was wondering if anything is going to happen. If anything would ever happen again, maybe they're remembering Jesus. It's not too long ago Jesus was crucified. These people probably were around when Jesus was preaching and doing all kinds of miracles and stuff. Maybe they were wondering if there was going to be another like Peter. Now that Jesus is gone, now it's been sort of quiet up to this point. Maybe they're wondering, so now that Jesus is gone, the great miracle worker is not working miracles, not walking around working miracles now. So up to this point, they're like, okay, is there anything else? Is God going to do anything else? And here is this man who's now, this lame man who's now healed, who's been lame for over 40 years. And the question is, what was the source of this changed life? And that's what's going to be Peter's second sermon here. So verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" The people have gathered, and they're starting to associate this miracle to Peter and John. He says, "Why do you marvel?" Now I marvel at the question, why do you marvel? Because these were not a bunch of pagans that were gathering around Peter and John. These were descendants of the people who followed Moses and Elijah and Elisha, and them going to the temple for the hour of prayer. They probably heard the accounts and heard the Torah taught, and read many, many, many times over about Moses and the great miracle worker, Elijah and Elisha doing amazing things for God. These were not a bunch of pagans. These were not a bunch of people who don't know about their ancestors. This is an evidence of how far they had fallen, how religious they became, where there was even no expectation of God working anymore. Matter of fact, the only one who did anything for the Father, was Jesus Christ himself, and now he's gone. They crucified him. They're asleep to God. So this is, I marvel at the question, why do you marvel at this? Peter was probably marveling at this, like, why do you marvel? Oh, why look so intently at us as though we, by our own power and godliness, we have made this man walk? So the question is now, this is a very important question we have to ask and probably went through Peter's head is, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? At this point, Peter was actually in a dangerous point in his ministry. At this point, he just lifted a man. The Lord healed him, and he lifted him to experience that healing that the Lord had from this word of knowledge and this gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gave Peter. Peter lifted this man up. The man received his healing. And at this point, this is a danger point. This is where our flesh, this is where the enemy comes in and says, why don't you satisfy the flesh? Why don't you make a name for yourself? Peter didn't go that route. Thankfully, he probably thought, I don't know. I don't want to speculate really, but I know myself. I'll put myself in that position. That twinge of the flesh would have rose up real quick and said, why don't you claim this? That would have been an end of Peter's ministry, probably just for a while. Maybe he would have been disciplined or corrected, or maybe completely. We don't know. If he went that wrong direction, went down left instead of going right, that may have been the end of Peter in the book of Acts. We may have never heard of him again. Or he may have been shelved for a while and came back later. We may have seen another point in the book of Acts where the Lord has to correct him. I think this happens to a lot of people. A lot of people manifest these gifts. The Holy Spirit works through a lot of people with a word of knowledge. Hey, Hannah, I'm sorry, guys. Did you get those lights? They're cooking me. So it's like sitting under an oven, a heat lamp or something. That would have been the end of Peter's ministry right there. Let me get back to where I was. And I think this happens to a lot of people. The Holy Spirit uses them in a mighty way. They manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And some of them, they keep it in proper perspective, knowing that the Lord's doing a work through them, and they give glory to God. But I think some people take the glory. And then the Lord shelves them. And they maybe know that they've been shelved, or they don't know they've been shelved. I think a lot of them know they've been shelved after they take the glory away from God. Oh, now I can see you guys too. See your happy faces. They take the glory. And so then they have to artificially create this. And this is where we get in the body of Christ and ministries, we get charlatans. Because they steal the glory. And God will not share his glory with anyone. He wants us to participate. He wants us to be blessed by being used by him. But he's not going to share his glory. It's his glory. But I think a lot of people, they take the glory. And then they have to artificially manufacture this because of maybe filthy lucre, for the fame, for the power that they enjoyed for a moment. And they become these charlatans. And it makes me think of this scripture when Jesus said, he told us, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. I think a lot of the charlatans will be standing before him on that day. So the question is, who gets the glory? Peter made the right choice. He threw it off. He threw off the flesh. He threw off that whole thing. He was not going to take any of the glory. He gave the glory to Jesus Christ. He probably realized, like I realize, when I'm called, and many of you who've been called to different ministries, we realize that God is not using us because of our righteousness. What does the Bible say about our righteousness? Our righteousness is what? Is filthy rags. And if you really do a word study on that, it's pretty disgusting what he's actually saying. But we're filthy rags. What we have to realize, and I know all of us in this room realize that God, when he uses us, is using a filthy rag. And that's a humbling thing to think about, that God will even be willing or want to use or willing be willing to use a filthy rag or anything. But we are. We are filthy rags. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When the Father sees us, he sees us through the lens of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you, he sees his Son. Thankfully. Don't be offended by that. That's a good thing. I don't want him to see me. I want him to see his Son covering me. When he uses a filthy rag, like Peter here, like me, like any of us, it's clear who gets the glory. It's clear. That's why he chooses to use us. It's clear who gets the glory. He uses the foolish to confound the wise. God gets the glory. In verse 13, he's going to make that very clear. Peter says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom..." Now, he's going to be pretty blunt, just like the sermon in chapter 2. He's going to be pretty blunt. Peter's pretty blunt. You need to tell the truth in love, but I also want to kind of emphasize you tell the truth because of love. So sometimes, and you'll know by the power of the Holy Spirit, by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you will know how to confront somebody with the truth. Sometimes you need to come in kind of gentle with people. Sometimes there'll be an opportunity. Sometimes there'll be through a manifestation like a healing. Maybe the Lord will give you a word of knowledge and says, "I'm going to heal that person," kind of like with Peter. Now, this stuff that's happening in the book of Acts, this is not done in the book of Acts. What is there, 28 chapters in the book of Acts? I can't remember. Yeah, 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We are living chapter 29. We are living in chapter 29. It's just a continuation. Our ministries that we have here, we're the things that the Holy Spirit still wants to work through us. The Lord still wants to use us in these ways. So you may get a word of knowledge and you may lay hands on somebody, or you may get a word of knowledge that says, the Lord tells me that you're going through this, this, and that. You know, and you're stepping out in faith. We're living in, the best way to put it really is, we're living in Acts chapter 29. It's just a continuation. But he's going to be pretty blunt. You will know by the Holy Spirit how you need to approach somebody. Now, Peter is a pretty blunt guy. He was pretty blunt before, during the Lord's earthly ministry. He was corrected on that quite a few times. He stepped in some areas that he shouldn't have stepped in, said some things he shouldn't have said. He's a pretty in-your-face kind of guy, and God's going to use that. He's not changed. He didn't change Peter. He didn't take away all Peter's personality. He's just refining Peter. So Peter's going to be pretty blunt here. Apparently, maybe these people needed the blunt sermon. Maybe that's why he didn't speak through John. John being what you would refer maybe the apostle of love, and how when you read 1 John, it's very affectionate. You know, this affectionate letter, it has some pretty tough tests in there that John presents us, but maybe he needed a Peter at this moment. So he's going to be pretty blunt. Peter, he's going to use the bluntness of Peter. He says, "Why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus." He's given the glory to Jesus, "whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer, that would be Barabbas, to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life. And that Prince of Life there is translated the originator of life. Blunt sermon. This sermon is clearly going to convict them of sin, which it should. It should convict them of sin. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter. The Holy Spirit says, don't worry about when you're dragged before. And we're going to see that in chapter 4 when he's taken before the Sanhedrin. The Holy Spirit's going to speak through Peter and John. But this whole sermon here, the Holy Spirit is giving him the words. This whole scripture from cover to cover is the inspired word of God. The Holy Spirit gave the men these words to write. So the Holy Spirit is convicting people of sin through this sermon. So don't be afraid to give a blunt talk if the Lord leads you to give something blunt. Just do it in love. Just do it in love. And do it because of love. I say because of love because if somebody's walking towards a cliff and they're about to step off the end of a cliff, the edge of a cliff, you may yell at them and you may plead and say, hey, you're walking towards a cliff, but at some point, because you love them, you're going to push them out of the way. You're going to give them a tackle. And that's what I mean by bluntness in your messages to people. If you are talking one-on-one with somebody, maybe in Walmart or something, and the Lord leads you to be a little bit more blunt. Or if you know friends or family who are going down a path of destruction, especially a believer who's now in sin, sometimes we need to be blunt with them. Because they know the truth, and sometimes if you give it to them softly, they'll just kind of blow it off and say, oh yeah, I know, you get that, you've been there before. And so you have to be a little bit more blunt and say, you know, if you don't change, you're going to die. You know, you're going down the path of destruction. You know you're the play toy of the devil right now. You need to be a little bit more blunt with them. So don't be afraid of that. Let me go back and read verse 15 here. Let me get my running start here. And killed the Prince of Life, the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. This is the truth. Verse 16. And his name, this is going to be a key verse here in this section. And his name, through faith in his name, he's being really clear here, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So what is he saying here? Now he's answering this in this unspoken question, maybe. He's answering this unspoken question. By whom and why did this happen? Why this healing? And who is the source of this healing? Remember, their unspoken question probably was, what is the source of this changed life? What does this all mean? What's happening right now? What does it all mean? Explain it to me. What this means, what Peter is saying, what this means is this Jesus, who you crucified, God glorified. It means that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God glorified, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead and is alive in heaven, seated in the place of honor at the Father's right hand, and is working in the world, changing lives. He's working, changing lives. One of the greatest evidences that Jesus Christ is alive and working is a changed life. A lot of people are looking for signs. They're looking for the miraculous, always. We're looking for the miraculous, like I'm talking about healings and other things and turning stones into bread or whatever. You see them on TV. You see all these, people, and you confront these people. Always looking for this amazing sign. Can the Lord do that? Yes. Is he sovereign? Is he going to do it when he wants to do it? Yes. Is he going to do what he wants to do? Yes. But I'm standing in front of a bunch of miracles. the miracle of the changed life, the new creation in Christ Jesus. Each and every one of you is a miracle. And the greatest evidence that Jesus Christ is alive, risen and alive in the place of honor at the Father's right hand with all authority and all victory is you guys, is everyone sitting here, is a changed life. Your walk with the Lord is a testimony, is a powerful testimony of the sovereignty of God. This perfect soundness right here. Now, I did a word study on this for this lame man where it says that he's the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness. This actually is talking about his physical healing, perfect physical healing, this perfectly soundness in body now. But I'd like to add just, yes, his body has been healed. He can walk now. He can actually leap and jump and do all kinds of things. So there's this perfect soundness. It's like he was never lame in his life. But I would like to say, add to this perfect soundness, is this inside too. This perfect soundness he received inside. Because he was also praising God as he entered the temple with Peter and John. It is safe to say that the Lord worked in this man's heart as well. There wasn't just a physical healing here, but there was a healing in this man's life, a changed life. That this crowd is now gathering around. Remember? I just said, you're the greatest evidence that the Lord is working, is alive, and is working in this world today is the changed life. This crowd gathers around this. What happened? Where is this coming from? What did this? Who did this? And they're gathering around Peter and John, and Peter did the right thing by throwing it off and giving the glory to Jesus. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now, his blunt sermon convicted them of sin. It was kind of a, like we learned in the other sermon, it dug deep, it pricked them in the heart and stuff. Basically, literally, it stabbed them. The words stabbed them, like the word of God is a sword, and it was thrust into them. And I like to, you know, Peter was a, when Lord's earthly ministry, before he ascended to heaven, he was a sword slinger. Well, he's still a sword slinger. It's just now with the word of God instead of a physical sword. So here he pierced their hearts again with this blunt sermon. True, in love, but blunt. And now, the Lord, any sermon that the Lord, or any time you're going to speak for the Lord into someone's life, there's always going to be an element of hope. And here's the hope. Is 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18. This is after that blunt sermon, after the conviction of the sin. Now he's going to give this hope. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Peter is saying what Jesus said on the cross. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's basically what he's saying there. You did it in ignorance. He's just repeating basically in a different way what Jesus said on the cross. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Peter again, so there's a hope here. Peter again, when speaking of Jesus as the Messiah, brings in prophetic scripture. So he's going to start moving in the prophetic scripture here. And this is really important that he's not going to say, believe me because of what I'm saying. Just don't believe me for my words. He brings in the Old Testament. He brings in prophetic scripture. He's saying by the prophets, by the mouth of the prophets. And later on, down the, we're going to get to, he's going to bring in some of that scripture, that Old Testament scripture, that Old Testament prophecy. But he says by the mouth of the prophets, he's going to bring in the Old Testament. He's going to bring in the sure word of prophecy, as Peter puts it, the sure word of prophecy. He's saying, don't believe me, believe the scriptures. And I always say that too. When I'm done with a sermon, don't take my word for it. Go and be a Berean and study it out for yourself. Study it out for yourself. But he's infusing this hope now into the message. The Lord's always going to infuse some hope into the message. He says, you're going to do it, in ignorance. Now, he did say that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures of suffering. You can find some examples of that in Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and some other various scriptures. You can find where the Messiah was prophesied that he would suffer. But this ignorance is a kind of an interesting word. You did it in ignorance. They did do it in ignorance. It's the truth. But it's an interesting, it was always kind of like this statement Peter made about, why do you marvel? I kind of marveled at that. He says, he goes, you guys did it in ignorance. You did all this in ignorance. And so I kind of like, wow, that, you know, it is kind of, it's the truth. But I'm amazed, I'm kind of curious by that word ignorance, because in the Lord's ministry, earthly ministry, Jesus came in the fullness of the credentials of the Messiah, of the Messiah. He came in for the fullness of all the credentials of the Messiah. He was clear on that. He fulfilled Old Testament scripture, Old Testament prophecies. It was clear. Anybody who knew the Old Testament through and through could match him up, because we can match him up today. He performed wonderful miracles. He did a lot of amazing things. And he even was clear on this claim of who he was, the great I am, even claiming equality with God by calling him the Son of God. He was pretty clear. So this, you did it in ignorance. So where'd the ignorance part come in? They were not looking for a Messiah who would be their Messiah. Their Messiah was not a humbled, suffering servant. The Messiah they were looking for was a mighty military commander, somebody who was going to throw off Rome. So they rejected Jesus. And I like to add also, like for the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, not only were they looking for a mighty military commander who would throw off the bondage of Rome, but I think they were also looking for somebody they can control, like the kings of old. Somebody they can control, someone they can influence, and they cannot control or influence Jesus Christ at all. He was only here to do what the Father wanted him to do, and only what the Father wanted him to do. He was going to complete the work that the Father gave him, and only that work. And so they rejected him. He didn't fit their picture of a Messiah. So this is where that ignorance comes in. The Jewish people here, these men, as clear as Peter is saying, it's very clear what Peter is saying, they were the ones who inflicted the suffering. They were the ones who handed Jesus to be crucified when Pilate wanted to let him go, as Peter said. But now, the hope. But now he offers himself, this Lord and Savior, Jesus, that they handed over to the authorities to be crucified, is now offering himself as Lord and Savior of these same people. So this is where that hope is. Now, verse 19, this is really important. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So this blotted out. Back in those days and stuff, the ink of those days didn't have all the acids that they do now, and so they didn't stick on paper, so it was easy to just kind of blot something out on a piece of paper or rub it out. And this is what that kind of blotting out is, the rubbing out of their sins, the removal, the wiping away, the cleansing of their sins, that their sins would be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This repent, of course, we know what the repent is a change of mind, which produces a change in direction. Doing a 180, we call it, a lot of times we say, a change of mind. But more than that, more than just doing a 180, it's a change of mind that produces a change in direction. It's interesting with this blotting out, with the blotting out of the sins, the washing away of the sins, the ink of that day could be washed away from the paper, just as your sins are washed away when you receive Jesus Christ. But thankfully, blood stains, the blood of Jesus Christ that you're covered in, stains you. You are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, his precious blood, which purchased you. So these times of refreshing may come. Now, I want to point out here that this is the important part here. I wanted to kind of point out that this ignorance, he says, you know, you brethren, I know you did this in ignorance. But he says in verse 19, when he gets down to repent, therefore, he's not excusing, or the ignorance is not excusing them or covering their sin. He's not excusing them because of their ignorance. Ignorance is not a way out. It's not an excuse. It's not a, you can't plead ignorance. You still have to make a choice. What Peter is saying is, maybe you guys didn't understand what you were doing. Maybe when Jesus said on the cross, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing, that they were doing the wrong thing out of ignorance. They didn't understand what they were doing. But when it comes to your sin, you can't necessarily say, I'm all good now because I just didn't know what I was doing, right? I'm all good now, and then go on. You still have to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. You still need the Lord to come in and change your life and save you. So it's not an excuse. Peter's here is not using that, saying you did it in ignorance as an excuse for them, to excuse their sin. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets. There he is again, he's bringing in the scriptures, since the world began. So what he's also saying in those verses I just said here is, repent so you can be saved, be converted, be saved, be cleansed, be restored, be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Turn to Jesus. So times of refreshing can come. Times of refreshing, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration. So what he's talking about here, actually in his sermon, he's actually bringing in the end times. Times are refreshing. The Lord has to return until time of restoration of all things. You know that rapture is going to happen. The last Gentile is saved. The rapture is going to happen. And then the second coming of Jesus Christ. The restoration of all things. May he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophets, holy prophets, since the world began. Yes, times of refreshing may come now from the Lord. When you're saved, a time of refreshing comes. Yes, he can restore you, reconcile you now, and bring restoration. But I think these statements here go a little deeper than just what he's doing here. I think he's also talking about bringing everything to a closure. When that last Gentile is saved, the time of the Gentiles is over, the rapture happens, and then he sends Jesus Christ again, and everything where he can bring complete restoration to all things. So he's bringing in that element of the Alpha and the Omega of Jesus Christ. I'm the beginning and the end. which is important to do in any kind of sermon or message or anything you want to bring to someone's attention, is bringing in what? His death, burial, and resurrection. The conviction of sin, and that the Lord is the hope, the living hope today. Salvation. And that all things will be made right at the end. Because people always look, people who are saved always or wondering about receiving Jesus Christ always says, well, but what about? Don't worry. The Lord will bring complete restoration of all things. He'll bring all this to a close, and it's going to be in our favor. The favor of righteousness. It will work out. Verse 22, he brings in that prophetic scripture. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Now you're going to find this in Deuteronomy. I wrote it down right here, if I can find it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, you'll find it in verse 15, 18, and 19, where Moses, it says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, whom from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And that's true. Those who reject Jesus Christ will go to hell. Those who receive Jesus Christ go to heaven. But even Moses talked about this prophet that he will raise among your brethren, that you, and this is the person you're going to listen to. Now, I thought about that when he says him, in verse 22, it says, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. I wonder if Peter had a flashback of the Mount of Transfiguration when you had Moses and Elijah and Jesus up there on the mountain, and the Lord was transformed into his glorious image, glorious self, and you had Moses and Elijah talking with him, and he says, oh, let's make three tabernacles. Oh, this is wonderful. And stuff, and then the cloud came over, and the Father's voice says, this is my dearly beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. I wonder if Peter said this here, he had a flashback of that, and he kind of emphasized that, hear in all things whatever he says to you, because I've been there and done that. And you're so hooked on Moses, but even Moses spoke about this person. You're hooked on Elijah and Elisha. But I was on the mountain where Elijah and Moses was with Jesus, and the Father said, they'll hear Jesus. Now this is my Son. He didn't say, hear Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. He said, hear Jesus. Moses and Elijah spoke of Jesus. Hear Jesus. The volume of the book speaks of Jesus. And he got Peter on that mountain that day with James and John. He got well instructed whose attention he needs to give. He give all his attention to. That even Moses and Elijah appeared to converse and talk with Jesus. But he says, "Hear him." Everything he's going to say. Yes, Moses is important. Whatever Moses wrote was important, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and spoke of Jesus. Yes, Elijah is important. He wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he spoke of Jesus. He says, hear Jesus. He's refocusing. He's bringing the prophetic word in the Old Testament, the prophetic word, but connecting it to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, all of them, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Notice again, like I spoke about in chapter 2 of the first sermon Peter gave, that two things he did that was really important that we need to remember to do as well is, one, it's important to connect. Use Scripture when you're sharing Jesus. Connect them with the Old Testament, connect and share the New Testament. Bring in prophecy. Prophecy is not to be disregarded. Prophecy is important. Bring in prophecy. Show people that he was prophetically fulfilled all these prophecies. He fulfilled them all. All the prophecies. But two, he also gave a biblical basis for showing that Jesus is the Messiah. He used the word of God. He just didn't say, well, he can work for me, he can work for you too. What kind of witness is that? What kind of testimony? You know, well, he can work for me, try him out. He can work for you too. No, bring in the word of God. Give a biblical basis. So hence, you need to know the word of God. You need to study it through and through. Know Scripture. Be familiar with it. Have things memorized. Spend time in it every day. Meticulously going through, doing word studies. Bring in a biblical basis. You must bring people a biblical basis, and you must show that he is everything from cover to cover. It takes some work to do that, a lot of study. But you have the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you the Scriptures. He'll teach you the Scriptures. He'll engraft those things to your heart. So 25 and 26, the last thing I want to do, bring up here before I go into the application, is there's an encouragement here. Let me read them again. He says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, this is good news, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And that is a real blessing. It is a privilege to be able to repent. It is a privilege. It's not a torture. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's actually a privilege to be able to repent and to turn away. This is a blessing. Just like your life, your changed life, is the best witness and testimony of Jesus Christ living today, seated in the place of honor, working in people's lives and changing lives today. Your life and how you walk and how you live now, living for Jesus, is one of the best testimonies there is. It's also one of the greatest miracles today. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to butcher this, but he said, the works I've done, and I did good works and stuff, but you guys are going to do greater works. I know I butchered that, but he said he reminded the people that you're going to do greater works. When people get in their head, when they think of greater works, when Jesus said that, they're thinking, oh, are we going to move mountains and split seas in half and have people walk on dry ground and do all these amazing things and stuff? Maybe the greater works is people being saved. You living out your testimony, people seeing that and saying, what do you got that I don't? You can go through all these trials and tribulations, but you have such joy. What do you have that I don't have? And you're going to share with them. And they're going to be converted. They're going to repent. They're going to turn to Jesus. These are those greater works. The greater works. seated right in front of me. Those miracles of God. Seated right in front of me. The blessings, he says in verse 26, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. What a blessing to be turned away from that stuff. To receive Jesus, to receive new life, abundant life, the eternal life. The real life that we're supposed to have. Instead of a sinful, pathetic existence, now you have life. That is the real blessing. Just as you guys are the greatest miracles, just as you guys are the greatest witnesses of a living, powerful, changing God. Not, he's not changing, changing you, God. He never changes. Something I want to bring in application here. I think a lot of times we don't witness because we think everybody's good. Sometimes I think we don't witness because we're afraid to witness to somebody who has another faith. There's a lot of faiths out there. I think it has to be pretty high, the percentage. I don't know, maybe in the 1990 percentiles, in the 90s somewhere, in the 80s or 90s percentile, that this is a very religious world. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of religion. Okay? You got Hindus and Buddhists and Shinto and Islam and what is it? India has, what, millions of gods and you got this and you got that and you got this and you got that and you got everything and you got new things creating. You got people who are into New Age and whatever that is. I don't understand it. I mean, sometimes they worship rocks, I don't know, trees, hug trees. Hug sharks, kiss sharks. I don't know. They do all kinds of weird things today. It's a very religious world. That ritualistic world. They have something they believe in. Then you got places like Oklahoma, where everybody's saved because you're born in Oklahoma and you're a U.S. citizen, so you're saved. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm also a U.S. citizen. That makes me a Christian. And I'm born in Oklahoma. Crying out loud, you know, that's heresy to say I'm not a Christian, you know. Of course so, I'm Christian. And so when people say things like that to, and, you know, Catholicism. Now, not all Catholics are not unbelievers. I've met a few that are believers and are filled with the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Holy Spirit more than I'd dare say even more than me. And for some reason, they just stay in the Catholic Church. Maybe that's where the Lord led them to stay. Maybe there'd be a witness and a light there. I don't know. Well, there are reasons. But sometimes people will say, but we know that Catholicism is a very works-based religion. So, but sometimes we go and people will say, well, I'm a Catholic. Don't worry about me. And we go, oh, okay. You're good. Right. Great. As long as you have Jesus somewhere in there. You know, maybe on a pamphlet. You're good. And so we don't witness because it's a very religious world. These were a very religious people. And Peter had to give them a blunt sermon so they can receive Jesus Christ to a very religious people. It shows the importance of witnessing to a very religious world. When somebody says, I'm good because I have this or I have that, I believe this or I believe that, look at their fruit. Listen to what they're saying. Don't believe the lie. There is many ways to God, because there is not. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is one narrow way, and that is Jesus Christ. It's a very narrow way, thankfully. But anybody can go through it. It's not, what's the word, exclusive or pushing people out. There's no this random selection. You get in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. There's no man at the door saying, okay, you got to pass, you don't. Anybody who receives Jesus Christ can go to God, the Father. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you are without Jesus, yes, you're lost. If you have Jesus, if you're abiding in Jesus, if Jesus has saved you, if you've accepted the gift of salvation through His Son, God, the Father's Son, Jesus Christ, His Son, Jesus Christ, if you accepted Jesus, that is that narrow way. People want to try, the world really wants to try to broaden that way. You got the broad way over here, but then you got that narrow way, and they're trying to squeeze that, just let's expand those borders a little bit. No. No. So my point of saying that is, this was a very religious world that Peter had to talk to, or very religious people, I mean, that people that thought they were good, thought they were okay. And he still had to witness to them. If people are going to, if we're going to be afraid that we're witness to a very religious world, especially a world that says that I'm born again because I'm an American citizen or whatever that may be, then we're not going to witness to anybody really. Because everybody thinks they're good. The other thing I want to bring up is you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He'll give you the words to speak. You may not say them correctly. I butcher everything up here. I butcher everything up here, but be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. You don't need to be the most eloquent speaker, but you need to speak what the Holy Spirit's telling you to speak with love, being real. Preach Jesus. Bring it back to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus as quick as possible. And keep it on Jesus as long as possible. All the way through. No matter where they want to divert your, divert the conversation, bring it back to Jesus and leave it on Jesus. But at the end of it all, and through all of it, you need to die to yourself. Peter was in a very dangerous position. He could have took whatever happened at that moment. He could have took the glory for it. But he didn't. He threw it off. And he gave it to who the glory really belongs to, and that was Jesus Christ. That's in my notes. I got to stop talking. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. John? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words of life, for your words of life. Not mine, yours. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and life. That way is narrow, but anybody can come to you. You will not reject anybody coming to you for salvation. You won't push anybody away. You want all men to come to you, everyone, all men, women, and children, to come to you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you place it on people's hearts right now. If there's someone in here who needs to know you, today is a day of salvation. They could be saved in seconds. They just need to cry out to you, Lord. Call out to your name. Call out to you, Lord. If anybody needs to come back today, they can come back. And if anybody needs healing, comfort, refreshing, bring that, Lord. I pray that they would just receive it by faith. There's any unfinished work, Lord, do that work through your Holy Spirit. Do that work in people's lives today. Lord, we need you. This world needs you, Jesus. I'm so thankful that you are seated in the place of honor with all authority. all power, all victory, but working in our lives, working in this world. So compassionate, so faithful, reaching down. Religion is people reaching up. It doesn't work. What works is you reaching down to us. Because you want a relationship with us. So thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you just bless everybody today. Bless them this week. Give them the boldness and the courage to step through those open doors of opportunity that you have for them this week. I pray that they would just reflect your light and love and radiate the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fill them each with your Spirit. Overflowing, Lord. That when people come in contact with each person here, that they get wet from the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each person. Thank you for all my brothers and sisters here. Bless them abundantly, richly today. And you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.